Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 17 to 20. 17 to 20. Speaking about the separation of Paul from the small church in Thessalonica right at the beginning when they were instituted because of trouble, he writes these things. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you know, as I've already indicated, the relationship that Paul had and his co-workers with this church was a difficult one in the sense that it was challenged right from the beginning. It was attacked right from the beginning. And no sooner had the church been established that enemies came in, enemies that wanted to break the church, wanted to get Paul out of the way. And all the attack was directed against Paul. He was a lightning rod, as it were, for their anger. And so very quickly that became apparent. And so Paul was asked to leave so that lightning rod would be removed in the hopes that their enemies would simmer down. And that's what happened. And so Paul left so that that commotion would come down. But the enemies of the church used that against him. They, in a sense, we might say, in terms of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pigeonhole him as a hireling. In other words, he's just like the shepherds that are on hire, and when danger comes, he rushes off, doesn't care about you. So in other words, they would use a similar argument that the Lord Jesus Christ is using, but wrongly apply it to the apostle. He doesn't care. He's only in it for himself. And so the moment the danger came, see what happened? He ran away. So you can't trust him. You can't believe what he says. You need to throw that away. You need to come back to them, back to the synagogue. And the Apostle Paul writes then, as he's been writing from different angles, he writes in these last verses about the love that he has and the place that they are in his heart, that he cares for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, he emulates his Savior, the Good Shepherd. All the actions of Paul are fashioned after the Chief Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this is a real twisting of events by the false teachers to put Paul in a bad light as a false shepherd. But this truth about the relationship between God's ordained leaders and God's people has always been couched in this tenderest of ways, where the leaders love the people of God. Why? Because they're so lovable? Because they're so supportive of the leaders? Because they're compliant to all that the leaders say? Absolutely not. But David loved God's people. I mean, he suffered from their hand. At times they were after him. His own family was after him. Cities would give him up to Saul rather than stand up with him. No, he knew what it was to be betrayed. And yet he loved God's people. And stood before them, between them and Goliath, and risked his life in order to deliver them. And you remember that tender moment when he had made a mistake, a sin really. And God said, well, I'm going to give you a choice of, what punishment or discipline that you are to receive. And he doesn't pick, but he leaves it into God's hands. And what does God do? God sends an angel. And the angel starts bringing death on the Israelites. And 70,000 of them are killed. And David, with his heart broken, says to the angel, he says, I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that made a mistake. But what have these people done? As his heart went out to them, because it was his fault. And so there showed that tenderness of heart, even though he was imperfect, that tenderness of heart that he had towards God's people. And of course, that's the way God speaks about the leaders in the Old Testament as shepherds. And you know the indictment that God brings against those shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament, because they were unfaithful. They acted only out of their own self-interest. They were, in a sense, hirelings. And God promises to bring justice as far as they are concerned, because they didn't care for the sheep. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself epitomizes this wonderful truth. He is a good shepherd. And though his sheep are wandering, though his sheep don't always get it, they don't always follow him, they make dumb mistakes, they wander off, they listen to all kinds of people and their intimidation, but yet he loves his sheep. And he lays down his life. And as we've mentioned, when they go astray, he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't say, oh, well, I've got plenty others in the flock. No, he goes after the one that goes astray and brings it back rejoicing. That's the care under which we live as God's people. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, is arrested, that prophecy is fulfilled. The shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and gathered his sheep once again into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his defense, reflects this attitude towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude that we all ought to have towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, elders have a higher responsibility because of the position that they have to care for the sheep and to defend the sheep. But we all need to love the kingdom of God. We all need to love God's people. And though they are don't always behave as they should and make mistakes and sometimes become irritants to us, but that love can never be set aside. Just as it is with parents, children can be irritating sometimes. Children can be disobedient sometimes. They can pave their own path and think they know better than parents. But parents should never, never be devoid of love for their children. It should never get to the point where the parents just give up on their children, do whatever they want. And even if they leave home in their rage, just like the prodigal son, the heart of the parents is always entangled for the well-being of their children. That's what we should expect in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the position that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have in our hearts and in our minds. And so this shepherd's heart then that Paul manifests here is first of all entangled in a good way, involved, taken up with concern with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's entangled with the well-being of the sheep, which is what he says in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. The heart of Paul was broken when he was forced to be separated from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. He describes it as a separation, or as the word indicates, being torn away from. In other words, you have the image of children being, perhaps by the government, children being taken away wrongly, and the parents are there, they can't do anything about it, they're forced into that position. And there you have that emotionally charged scene where by force, those that love the children are separated from them. That's what Paul experienced with these events that were orchestrated by the enemies of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that was imposed upon it. It's not something that he did in and of himself. It wasn't something that he thought about and said, yeah, I think I'm going to go. No. It was forced. The circumstances, as I said, orchestrated by the devil himself and carried out by his agents, it was one that was forced on him. And it caused him great pain, great suffering, almost as if the meaning is to be orphaned or bereaved. That's the kind of emotion that is here. The children that perhaps are taken from us in terms of life. It's not something we choose, but it's something that happens. And the heartbreak that ensues. To Paul, this was his experience when they were separated. It had nothing to do with personal safety at the expense of others, but rather a forced separation that caused pain and grief, even though it was necessary. No, Paul loved them. He did nothing to exploit them. Did not even accept money, as we've said so many times. And we are reminded of the Lord's love as he was separated from his disciples by his death. He didn't want them to be orphaned. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, he says. He was concerned. He didn't say, well, I'm glad my ministry here is over. I mean, it was so frustrating and so difficult, and I'm glad it's over and I'm going back to that wonderful environment with my Father in heaven. No. He cared about them. In all the words that he said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit, as we will celebrate in a couple of weeks at the day of Pentecost. He would provide all that we need. He would watch over us from the right hand of his Father in heaven. He's never given up. He's never abdicated his responsibility. No. He intercedes for his people. He went because he had finished the work. He had laid down his life. And now he rises victoriously. And he watches over his church and leads and guides them. And we're never abandoned. Even though physically we are removed, in the sense that we don't have Christ physically walking around with us in the body, nevertheless, he is with each and every one of us. That's what Paul is saying. He was saying, even though I was separated from you in this forced way, that in presence I was away from you, but not in heart. Not in heart. You never was a out of our concern. You were never forgotten by us. But as he said to most of the church, all the churches that he established, that Every time I remember you, I pray for you. He prays for them. Daily prays for them. And so this idea that, you know, we go and serve a church like a job, right? We go and serve a church and then we go somewhere else. And that job is left behind. Just like we do. I mean, how many of us have gone from one job to another? We don't think about that employment. We don't think dearly and we remember it. No, but that is the way with the churches. It's not just a job. And though you may move from church to church and serve other churches, not one of them should be treated as, well, that's in the past. Forget about it. No, absolutely not. Each and every one ought to hold a very dear place in our hearts as we love and care for them. And by the way, also in terms of members, when we may move from one area to another, I mean, if we just leave and never think about that or never have any contact with our church, what kind of relationship did we have with them after all? So it's not just for ministers that ought to have that tender relationship. We ought also. There's no church that I've been part of that I don't continue to have an intricate relationship with the people. That ought to be the way with each and every one of us. Of course, we can't have a relationship with everyone in every church that we've been part of, but certainly that church ought to have a tender place in your heart, both as leaders and members, for it is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this heart union that Paul mentions, that though separated physically, they were still in his heart and mind. There was no idle comment by Paul. He didn't just say it for saying's sake. No, no. He meant it. He knew what it was. That's why when he went back to Antioch, after a while, he said, let's go back and visit the churches. He wasn't going to establish new churches there, but he went to visit them nevertheless. It wasn't a wasted missionary journey. He didn't say, well, you know, we've been there, now let's go off to the east this time. No, he went to visit and strengthen that which was established, because he knew that it was in a hostile environment. Eventually, he was of the mind that they were stable and he was wanting to go to Spain and go to Rome. But he always cared about them and his heart was always tied up with them, even as our Lord Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also. There's never a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ sets the well-being of the church aside and takes something else up. We're always on his mind. That's why he's interceding for us day by day. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never takes vacations. We are the apple of his eye. His heart is tied up with us, as we ought to be tied up with one another, as Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 2. We ought to express the love of our Savior. The way that he cared for us, we ought to care for each other. And as I say again, especially the leaders. It is absolutely important for them. Because if the leaders don't do it, the people are not going to do it. If the leaders don't show a care and a love for the people are not going to do it. They're not going to follow suit. So each and every one of us needs to express that love in practical ways as well, of course, in our prayers. And there was also this yearning of the heart that Paul speaks about. Not in heart, but he wasn't absent in heart. And, he says, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. He didn't say, whoa, I'm so glad I'm out of that environment. Safe now. I can relax. No. He was looking for opportunity to go back. He was looking for an occasion in which he can renew that fellowship with them, even though it was in a dangerous environment. He did go back and visit after a while. But it wasn't that he said, well, I'll forget about them for a while and we'll come back to it later on. No, no, no. He was always looking for opportunities, as he said, more eagerly. He wanted to come to them, as he will go on to speak about. No, no, no. All that verse expresses the passion with which Paul was concerned about this small church. It wasn't a huge church, but nevertheless, it was the people of God. As parents, we don't say, well, it's only one child out of six or seven or eight or however many it is. We love them, even if that was the only child, we would make all the effort. And that's the way it is with the Apostle Paul. That's the way it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it was only one out of 100 sheep that went astray, he went to find that sheep. Because his heart was concerned. Just as the prodigal son's father, his heart was always with his son. That's why he was sitting. That's why he was waiting. That's why he saw him a long way off. And raced to get to him and embrace him. People of God, when we enter the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we become part of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the level of love and care that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is channeled in part through the local church, through the leadership, through the people of God. Paul also speaks about the longing that he had for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So it wasn't that Paul just wanted news about what was going on in Thessalonica. No, no, he himself wanted to go. That's why he says, even I, Paul, the very one that was under attack, the very one that would be marked if he went back there, he wanted to come back. He wanted to see them. He wanted to embrace them in his arms. He wanted to speak to them tenderly and build them up in the most holy faith. He didn't delegate that responsibility to somebody else and said, well, I can't go back, so you take care of it. No, no, no. He wanted to go back. There's a real desire in his heart. That's the effort that we need to make. It can't be just a glib comment about, oh yeah, I care for that. Oh, I care for those people. No. It has to be truly the case in our hearts and minds. And only we can answer to that. Only we can say with all of our heart, yes, I love the people. And I want to be in their presence. I want to help. I want to be there for their needs. Eagerly so. Not out of duty. Not because it's expected of me or as officers of the church. Yes, I want to visit that person. I want to be there. I want to talk to them. Not because I'm the minister or I'm the elder or they're in my district. No, no, no. Because I love them. Because they're my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have genuine love for his children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prodigal son, the elder brother, had no love for him. He didn't learn from his father at all. He didn't know what grace was. He didn't know what salvation was. He's just going through the motions. So if we are to be the people of God, then we need to be as the people that I mentioned, people like David, people like Paul, who imitated what they had experienced from God himself. That every effort is made by Paul. He wanted to be there. He wanted to spend time with them. And when he tried and failed, he didn't say, well, I tried. I made an effort, but there's just no way forward. Look what he says. Time and again, I tried. I was looking for a way. I was searching for a way to get back to you. I wanted to look you in the eyes. I wanted to embrace you in my arms. I wanted to expel from your minds and thoughts poisonous words that others had put in there, namely, that I don't love you, that I don't care for you. I wanted to show you that you are in my heart. And every thought of these false teachers poisoning these young Christians with these ideas irritated Paul to no end because it was a falsehood. And it wasn't simply because of his name that he didn't want these things said about him that he wanted to go back. No, no, no. It was for them he wanted to go back. He wanted them to be sure that he loved them. He couldn't stand that they would be in this quandary and worry and be concerned. Oh, Paul said this, but oh, these people are saying that and he hasn't come back, so maybe it's true. No, he wanted to end those doubts. And the way that he wanted to do that was being there. And so he didn't wait, he didn't worry. He made every effort that he could. And just to show how important this is, he said he was, but Satan hindered us. So Satan must think that this is very important to stop Paul coming back. That this is going to have a very undue effect on the church as far as the devil is concerned. He saw it as a very powerful move. He saw it as a very move that would strengthen this church. And he wanted to destroy the church. And so he wanted to cut off these ties. He didn't want Paul coming back. He knew this was the defense that he had to make. He had to guard these people from any influence from Paul and God's people, because that's the way he could snuff out the light from them. You know, sometimes that happens with people that are kidnapped. That their kidnappers feed them false information. Oh, your parents don't care. Oh, they're not looking for you. Do you see it on the news? Do you see any efforts to find you? They don't care. And they persuade them to abandon all hope. And that's what the devil seeks to do to us. Corner us and make us think God doesn't care. And so give up on God. And so the devil marshaled all his forces, all of his efforts to keep Paul from going back. And Paul knew how important that was. And so he makes every effort. And he was able to go back. So people of God, don't minimize and trivialize the channels of love that we are to one another. And how the devil seeks to isolate each of us, even in a church such as ours. A person can be made to feel alone, that nobody cares about you. Nobody phones, nobody visits. You're in all this trouble and you have all of these problems. Nobody seems to ask you for anything. They don't love you. What's the point of going to church? Why don't you just stop going to church? Because it's no help. You can't afford to let that happen. Leaders can't afford to let it happen. And neither can the members. It's important that each of us reaches out to one another in those times that the devil seeks to isolate us. As Hebrews says, we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. There's sometimes people find themselves in that boat. And the only way they're going to be brought back is not for them to realize I'm not doing the right thing, I better go back. It's for us to go and call them back. And reassure them that they are loved and they're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the devil works hard to divide us. The devil works hard to make us feel abandoned by God. Don't let it happen. As individuals, don't let it happen. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints and the fellowship that we have. But the fellowship ought to be mindful of that. and not allow that to happen. By trying and trying and trying again to bring them back into the fold. And finally, Paul boasts about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you, even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand and to hear repeatedly that they are the joy and the crown of the leaders of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about them in the sense that they are God's people and that God's purposes are about them, to cleanse them like a bride beautifully adorned for a husband, without spot and without blemish, blameless before him. That's the way the Apostle Paul saw the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I've betrothed you to Christ. You are the bride of Christ. And my responsibility is to take care of you, to purify you, to lead you and guide you into that glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see you on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what our aim is. That's what our task is. That's what I'm working for. Not to have some gain from you, whatever type of gain that may be, whether in terms of reputation or whether in terms of money, whatever it is, or influence, it's got nothing to do with that. Our task as leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to purify and cleanse the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, making each one of us, living stones, shaped and formed to take their place in the temple of God in which God dwells by His Spirit. That's our task. That's our task. That's what Paul's attitude was. That's why he cherished them so much. That's why he expended all the labor that he had in his heart and mind. His labor was not in vain. He worked day and night, shed tears for them, to lead them, to guide them. They were his joy. They were his glory. And as he said to the Corinthians, as we mentioned before, other people have credentials to boost their image before people. He said, "I don't have any credentials. You are our credentials. The state of the church and its spiritual health is our credential. That's what we glory in. That's what we bring before God. Not the numbers, not the number of churches and number of people. No, no, no. It's the spiritual health of God's people." That's what Paul was consumed with. And he looked forward to seeing that church perfected. Even though it was going through struggles and difficulties now, what he had his mind on was that glorious image of the perfected church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that church being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as faithful shepherds, us having a part to play. To be part of that great assembly of those that are perfected through the avenue of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the avenue of God's people and God's leaders. It's to the last day that we have our aim. We don't just want to... Our task is not just to bring people from one place or another and use them and throw them away. No, no. Our task is to bring people all the way to heaven itself and to purify them by God's word and by God's spirit along the way, so that they become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing more dear to God than that. However small it may be, however large it may be, it doesn't matter. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the apple of his eye. And I and everyone else in terms of leadership needs to take that to heart and to express that in everything that we say and in all of our relationships with each and every one of you individually and collectively. That's the task that God's given us. And we're to expend all the energy in the world to fulfill that task. And you need to do that along with us and pray for us that we may be bold to carry out that love and care that God wants for his people day by day. Never let the devil spoil that relationship. Never let the devil isolate you from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured that you are loved and cared for. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to be part of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege and what an honor that is. What a comfort it is. What excitement that brings. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, never entered into the mind of man what you have prepared for those that love you. And our Father, we have glimpses of that in the scriptures. But we have the experience of that every day as we are part and parcel of your church. And as we receive your grace and your care and love channeled through your servants and through your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may know that in our midst and that may continue. And Lord, that we might be nourished and strengthened and collectively that we may grow into the full stature and image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us and unite us more and more day by day. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing.